In the name of Jesus, amen. The gospel reading is the basis for our sermon this Lord's Day. Sometimes you don't know who to believe. People can appear to be genuine and not be. People can act like they're interested and they care when they really don't. People can be deceitful and you can be deceived. It's nothing new. Different people have different agendas, and they will work to promote their agendas in all sorts of ways. We have that going on in our gospel reading today. Upright, decent, religious, moral people get down and dirty trying to trap Jesus. And yes, it's a trap. It looks like it's innocent, but it's really hostile. It looks like it's out of concern, but it's really out of hatred and rage. Men want to trap Jesus in his words. Jesus teaches and preaches the truth of God's word. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He came to be Savior for all. And that's good news for those who believe they need saving. But if you don't think you need saving, well, then that's kind of offensive. Jesus comes to be the Savior for the whole world, including the religious leaders. And because he comes to be their Savior, Jesus calls them out in their sin. He points out their selfishness, he points out their greed, he points out their pride. Nobody likes to have their faults pointed out to them, even if it's true. And so the Pharisees want to get rid of Jesus. They want to trap him. And that means two things. One, there's no evidence to really trap him. And two, they're not really interested in the truth. They simply want to trap. And so they come up with this really, really clever question. It's a question that would make any attorney or interrogator very, very proud. And they butter Jesus up. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. There you have it. Compliment, compliment. But now comes the trap. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? That's a yes or no question. It's one way or the other. And it's perfectly worded. You can't wiggle out of that. You see, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people were ruled by the Romans. And that means they had to pay taxes to the Romans. And they had to pay taxes to the Romans with Roman coins. And on a Roman coin was the image of Caesar. And inscribed in that coin was the words, "Son of the Divine Augustus." And so the coins identified Caesar as God. Now, if you're Jewish, or even if you're Christian, that's very offensive, because we know there's only one God, and Caesar is not it. But those are the coins the Jewish people had to use. So, if Jesus agrees that it's right to pay taxes, he's committing blasphemy. He's implying that, yes, Caesar is God. And if Jesus says, no, it's wrong to pay taxes, then he's committing treason against the Romans, and he gets in trouble with the Roman authorities. It's a trap question that you can't get out of. Unless you're Jesus. Jesus invented words. We have words because of Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and he's not rattled by the hostility of the religious leaders. He doesn't get defensive. He knows what's going on. He says, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they bring Jesus a coin, and Jesus asks, "Whose likeness and inscription is on this?" And they say, "Caesar's." And then we get that classic line, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And that is such an amazing answer that even the enemies of Jesus walk away marveling. God is always the better chess player. Remember that. You cannot outmaneuver God. You might think you're clever. God has it way down before you can even imagine where to go. You see, Jesus is about something bigger than the religious leaders were thinking. Jesus is about the life of the world. That's why he can give an answer the religious leaders hadn't even considered. He's about something quite different than they realize. The religious leaders, they were concerned about their own little kingdoms, their own power, their own prestige, their own positions. We get that way too. We get wrapped up in our own little world, our own little bubble. And our problems seem the biggest and the most important because there are problems. But that's really a very small picture. History, if we are willing to learn, teaches us that. Empires, governments, kingdoms come and go. People come and go. Power and prestige come and go. Even pandemics come and go. And if we try to hold on to this world as if that's all that mattered, we end up losing all things. Those men who questioned Jesus on that day, everybody knew who those men were. They were the upstanding citizens of their community. They were the Jewish religious leaders. Everybody knew who they were. What were their names? No one even knows. History has long since erased the names of those people from anyone's mind. But Jesus, we still talk about Jesus. We still proclaim that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he is. And his word continues to go forth because it does what he would have it do. And what he does for the life of the world, and he does for your life. And so taxes, if Caesar wants his money, give him his money. He won't be around forever, and the money won't be either. But you for whom Jesus came to give his life, he came to give his life that you might be with him forever, that your name would never be forgotten with him. Small pictures, small perspectives can make us think that, you know, if we just got everything lined up right, then things would work out the way we think they should. And sometimes people think if we just created a perfect society here on this earth, if we elect the right people, if we pass the right laws, then we'll have the right people in place and we can solve all the world's problems. Some people think that way. Some people take the opposite approach. What you need to do is separate yourself, isolate yourself from the sins of the world, avoid everybody else, withdraw into your own little society, and remain unstained. And there are people who have that point of view. But both are wrong. Jesus would not choose, and neither should we. What might seem like an either-or to us may not be so for God. Because for him, things are not so small. God stamps his image on this world, and he stamps his image on you because you are made in his image. And so God can use the things of this world in service to his people in ways that go beyond our understanding. We heard in our Old Testament how God used Cyrus, even though Cyrus didn't know who God was. And the Bible is full of stories like that. Stories where God works through pagans and things that seem wrong to accomplish his purpose and his will. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Horrible thing to do. God used that so that Joseph could save his brothers in the land of Egypt when he was second in command. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household in the land of Egypt, and God used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Mary and Joseph, in obedience to a very pagan, godless government, traveled to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, just as the scriptures had foretold. The early Christians were persecuted and forced to scatter among many lands. Meanwhile, they took their Christian faith with them, and the word of God spread. And the ultimate example of God using a pagan government to accomplish his will happened on a Friday afternoon, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross. And at the time, did it appear to anyone that God was working in the midst of that? No. People thought God had abandoned them and left them and failed them. But he hadn't. In fact, he was working out all things for the life of the world and for their lives. And so there's no trick questions with Jesus. What he means, he says, and what he says, he means. He's more clever than you realize, and in a good way, because who does he have in mind with his cleverness? You. You. So when he declares you to be forgiven, you are forgiven, even if you don't feel it. When he makes you his own in your baptism, you're his, even if you don't think about that very often. When Jesus tells you to forgive others, he means it, and he provides the power to do it. And when Jesus promises he will sustain you no matter what happens, he will. No matter what happens. It's not trickery. It's not a play on words. It's not about jumping through hoops. It's about believing that our God is who he says he is for you. For you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.